I hate to break the party up, but I know you guys, and you will do this all night if the band keeps playing, won't you? Say yes. Have a seat. So I'm going to get right into it. How about that? Is that okay? Is anyone in here that was in the James class that we did at Promised Land University? Anybody in there? Come on, don't be ashamed. So you guys can confirm this. Does everybody need to fasten their seatbelts? Yes, okay. Fasten your seatbelts. On First Wednesday Worship for a while now, we've been doing a series about eschatology. That is a big fancy word that just means the science or the study of last things, final things, future things, eschatology. So now you know a little $5 million word. You can go impress all your friends at work. Yeah, our sermon Wednesday night was about eschatology. I'm studying it myself. You know, you can. I love eschatology. Started studying it when I was 14, and it's a little pet thing of mine. My dad is an avid student of end time things and the prophets. So we're going to talk a little bit about tonight eschatology, the end from the beginning. And I've got some slides and stuff, and I need to cue you guys, or how we're good? Okay, so I've got a question. Is the creation week hiding something? And we're going to start with a verse from the prophet Isaiah. So how do we know about future things? How do we know about end time things? Are we just shooting in the dark? Does anybody know? Somebody come on, answer me. How do Christians know about end time things? Somebody tell me. The Bible, what specifically about the Bible? Prophecy, Bible prophecy, yeah. The prophets, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as the Bible says. They were given words from the Lord. The Lord said, this is what's going to happen. This is how this is going to be. Now, that can only happen if the Lord who is giving them this word is somehow outside of time. So you and I are stuck in time like traffic on I-35. Can I get a witness? We are stuck, and we can only move so fast. You know, we can't move any faster. You can't go ahead, and you can't go back to yesterday. You can't even go back 2 seconds. We're stuck in time, and it's just going. But the Lord is not. That's why we say he is the eternal. And eternal doesn't mean just lots and lots and lots of time. It means you're completely outside of time. Completely something different. And it's really hard to get your brain around. It's a great brain exercise, you know, trying to think of things that are, what in the world? So the Lord stands outside of time. And through his prophet, Isaiah, I want us to put up a scripture from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. This is the Lord speaking. I want us to look at this together and read it. This is God saying, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And he's about to tell us how there is nobody else like him. And this is the qualifier. This is how there is nobody else like God anywhere, nobody. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's only one person in or outside of the universe who can write history in advance, and that's our God. Doesn't make you just want to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Is he awesome or what? He writes history in advance. He could sit down and write out tomorrow's newspaper headlines. He knows. None of this is taking him by surprise. And he says, and I knew this scripture for a while, and then I thought, well, you know, I think I'm going to take that really seriously. If the Lord's, and I was studying the end. I was over here in Revelation, and I'm studying Daniel and Revelation. All you prophecy buffs know that that's, you know, two of our main places where we look at the future. Matthew 24, you know, the Olivet Discourse, and all of these things that Jesus is telling us. You know, this is going to happen, and this nation's going to do this, and this has happened. So I'm studying that, and I'm reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's got some great stuff about the lion laying down with the lamb, and all. Well, that hasn't happened yet. obviously. Anybody watch Animal Planet? You know, that hasn't happened yet. So I'm reading through Isaiah, and I ran across this verse, and I'm so focused on the end, and here's something that gives me a clue. It's the Lord says, I declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So I thought, well, maybe I need to look at the beginning. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go and look at the beginning. We're studying eschatology, which is the study of last things, final things, future things. But God says, he declared the end from the beginning. So let's see what we find. Let's see what God said in the beginning. So if you open to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what's it say? See if you can say it without looking at your Bible. In the beginning, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to just say every day what he did, every day what he did. So let's put up a slide that we're just going to look really quickly. For the sake of time, we're going to skim through the 7 days of creation, the week of creation. On day one, the famous statement of the Lord, let there be light. How many of you say that when the light, you flip the light switch on? Oh, no, come on. Day two. What happened on day two? All of you kids in kids' church probably know this better than the adults. Let there be a separation. There's a sky, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Everything was a jumbled up mess, okay? It's all a jumbled up mess. And the Lord creates a space. He calls it in the King James a firmament. Space, sky, and there's some waters below it, and there's some waters above it. That happened on day two. On day three, God said, let all the waters under the firmament be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. That's what happened on the third day. And he also said, you know, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs that yield seed and trees that yield fruit whose seed is in itself. You eat an apple. You eat a peach, there's a pit in it, all the fruit, cherry, there's a seed inside. Grass, if you let it grow too big, if you don't mow your lawn for a while, you will find out, it will go to seed. You will see some seeds. And then day four, God said, let there be lights in the firmament. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to give light on the earth. What else are they going to do? They're going to be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. The greater light, the sun's going to rule over the day, the lesser light over the night and the stars. Day five, he says, let the waters bring forth everything that teems with life in the ocean. So all marine life, crabs, minnows, whales, everything, all marine life, and the birds to fly in the space above. That happened on day five. Day six, he says, let the earth bring forth all of the animals, the creepy crawly things that we squish, and the cattle. And then God makes man, and then man names the animals, doesn't find anybody that he really wants to spend the rest of his life with there. He takes a long nap and wakes up, and God has made him a woman. And then that's kind of the end of we're getting right to the end of chapter one. And then the seventh day says God rested, and he blessed it, and he made it holy. And then the early part of chapter two, there's a statement, I think it's like verse three maybe, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Anybody looking in Genesis chapter 2, if you see that, that little statement is like a dividing marker. Remember, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. Okay, it was just written. The chapters and verses were added in by different guys like in the 1600s, 1700s, just so they could make things easier to look up. The chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. And that's going to mean something in just a little bit. So I want us to just really quickly take a little bit deeper look at each day, because as I'm not also a kind of a history buff. Anybody, any else, any of the history nerds, come on, be brave, raise your hand. Okay, I'm not alone, thank the Lord. I started to notice something as I was studying these days, and there's a scripture that kind of came to mind that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day, which just really means God's outside of time, you know. But I thought, well, there's 7 days. We haven't had quite 7 millennia on the earth yet. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you just add up all the dates from Adam, that gives the dates how long so-and-so lived, and he had a son and he lived so-and-so. You can add all those up and you can just track history all the way back from the time of the garden, from the time of the creation. So we're just going to quickly look at all those days, because when we get down to day 6, I think we might discover some interesting things. So let's look at day 1. God said, let there be light. He said the light was good. And then God separated the light from the darkness. So let's think about what happened in the first millennium. Okay, that's a millennium, it's 1,000 years, right? Do you know Adam lived almost at that whole time? Adam lived until he was 930 years old. Okay, the world was a different place back then, people. That's not Bible story time. They're making this. No, the world was a different place. This isn't made up. He really lived 930 years. And during that time, if you read through the Old Testament, this is a bird's eye view, by the way, but if you look in the Old Testament, in those early chapters, mankind basically gets separated into two groups, people who do it God's way or people who don't. They live in rebellion. Cain and Abel are a great example. Cain brings an offering from the fruit of the ground, and he's got a bad attitude. And Abel brings the best offering, and he's got a great attitude. And then you see people like Lamech, who also murders someone. And you see people like Seth, who apparently are teaching their kids God's way, because Noah descends from them. So we've got this kind of separation. We've got people getting into two camps. We've got light and darkness being separated literally during the first 1,000 years. Let's look at day 2. There's that space that divides the waters from the waters. What happens during the second millennium? A big event, the flood. Well, that could just be coincidence, you know. I don't believe in coincidences. I hope you don't either. A flood divides God's people from the wicked. All the wicked perish, and God's few little people are saved on a boat, on an ark. And then shortly after that, a couple 300 years after that, people are divided again into language groups. The Tower of Babel, anybody remember the Tower of Babel story? You've seen the paintings of this ziggurat or whatever, and they're trying to make this tower into heaven, and they all have one language, and God comes down and confuses their language, and the people spread out from there, and they separate into their language groups. So there's separation happening. Let's look at day 3. God says, let the dry land appear. Let the earth bring forth grass and fruit trees with seeds in themselves. What happens in the third millennium? Abraham is called, and he is promised a land, and he's promised seed. Now, you realize every day that we add to this, the more unlikely that this is coincidence. I'm getting some feedback up here, guys. I think just if you could turn it down just a little bit. Also during this millennium, Moses leads the people out of Egypt on dry land, right? And they, where do they go? Into the promised land. And also during the end of this millennium, David's seed is singled out with the promise of a Messiah, right? Those of you who know your Bible history, this is a good reason to study the Bible. There's all kind of amazing stuff in there. This is what happens during the third millennium. There's an emphasis on land and seeds. Day 4. Let there be lights to give light to the earth. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. The prophets give signs during roughly the fourth millennium. The second temple is built. And what is said of the second temple is that the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the first temple. And the reason is because that second temple is the temple that Jesus himself walked into. He brought glory into that temple. And then Jesus himself, at the very end of the fourth millennium, Jesus comes into the world. He's the light of the world. That's what he said. I am the light of the world. And then what did he say to his disciples? You are the light of the world. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is presented as standing among the candlesticks with seven stars in his right hand, does he not? The day four, day five, the waters are bringing forth the creatures that swim and the birds that fly above. The first blessing is also pronounced. During the fifth millennium, from roughly the time of the apostles to about the year 1000 AD, the church is bursting forth. The church is being fruitful and multiplying, and people are coming into the kingdom out of the waters of baptism, are they not? So the waters are bringing forth people, new creation. And there are two symbols that we still use of the church, the fish and the dove. Anybody got a fish on your car? We still have fish and dove as symbols. Anybody thinking this is just coincidence? No. Okay, I'm not sure. That sounded a little weak. Does anybody think this is just coincidence?
No.
Thank you. All right, now we get to the interesting part, day six. There's a lot that happens on day six. And just in case you didn't know, Genesis chapter 2 is a recap of day 6, okay? Sometimes atheists will try to tell you, oh, well, in this chapter it says God made this way, and then in chapter 2 it says this. You tell them, hey, look, this is a recap of day 2, and it's an expounding on the events of the sixth day, okay? So Genesis chapter 2 is an expansion of the events of the sixth day. All right. Animals are created. Man is created. Woman's created. They're given dominion over creation. And I want to suggest something very interesting to you that I have been thinking about a lot lately. And I'm not preaching this as hard and fast doctrine, so please don't start throwing your Bibles at me or anything. Scripture isn't explicit about how long man and woman were in the garden before they sinned. And some people say maybe it was hundreds of millions of years. Let's think about that for a minute. You've got a man and a woman in a garden. Nobody's around, and they don't have any clothes on. Do you think it's going to be millions of years before they start having children? I don't think so. Let's be real. I don't think they were in there for more than 9 months, if you know what I mean. And again, if you read through Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you take out that chapter break, because remember, those were added later. Those are not inspired. Leave out the verses, ignore the verses, ignore the chapters, and just read the narrative. It flows from one thing right into the other, and it's talking about day 6. And in the middle of chapter 3, we read, and the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What day were they talking about? I have begun to suspect that man and woman fell at the end of the very first day. Now, I don't teach that as hard and fast, but I have a sneaky suspicion that it was right. If you were the devil, would you wait for them to walk for a million years with God before you tried to tempt them? Mm-mm, no. So sin enters and God shows up, doesn't he? In person. And he begins redemption by clothing them. They're naked, and some animal dies, and they are clothed with skins. And the redemption story begins. And then we know that on day 7, go ahead and put up day 7, God rests. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I want to go back and look at day 6, because that's where we are, right? We're in the sixth millennium from about roughly the year 1000-ish to we're in the early 2000s, which means we are toward the very end of day 6. So how many of you agree this is not coincidence? Do you think God is tucking something of the future things, of last things, right here in the beginning? He said, I declare the end from the beginning. I think he could be tucking something in here for us to say, hey, just so you know, this is my outline. Do you remember doing an outline in college before you wrote a paper? You just did a little outline and then you filled it all in? I think this is God's outline for all of human history. In the sixth millennium, just in the past 1,000 years, we've seen some fascinating things that didn't happen in any of the five millennia before. We see this return of a focus on classification of animals, right? You know, we had the development of science, all the Latin names for the animals. But what's interesting is that is also during this last millennium is when Darwin's Origin of Species was written. And he's trying to tell you that God did not make you. You came from an ape who came from a puddle who just, we don't know how it got here. We just think matter is eternal, not God. There's a huge emphasis in this millennium on man. Humanism is developed, right? And after humanism is developed, what came next? Feminism, right? And now, I mean, you cannot turn on the news without hearing about something about women's rights, women's rights, women's rights, women's rights. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying this is what's happening. This didn't happen before. It's happening now. There's a huge emphasis on the earth, on creation, because on the sixth day, God gave them dominion over creation. I think the enemy's trying to corrupt that and turn it into worship of the planet instead of worship of the one who made the planet. But look at what else happened on day six and what I think we are about to step into. There's tremendous sin. The world is getting to be a very, very dark place. Sin is getting crazy out of control. But guess what? God shows up. At the end of the sixth day, God is going to show up in person. In person. He's going to come walk among his creation. And guess what? He's going to call out sin. That's what God did when he showed up in the garden. He cursed the serpent. He dealt with the serpent. He said, this is how it's going to go down for you. And when he returns, when he shows up again, he is going to deal with the serpent. He is going to deal with sin. When sin entered on the sixth day, but when the end of our sixth day gets here, sin is going to be out of here. Sin is going to be dealt with because God is going to show up. And that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that redemption story is going to be concluded. That story that started at the sixth day is going to be concluded. God's going to wrap that all up. And then the beautiful thing is, what happens after that? We enter into a beautiful season of rest. Let's put the day seven back up. And you and I are going to see this. Look up there. I want everybody to look up there. Look at the lamb and the lion. Now, how they got that picture, I don't know. Maybe that's Photoshop. Maybe that's a really, really good lion that they fed really, really well before they took that picture. I don't know. But I want to blow your mind for just a second as we close. You are going to see that. Do you realize that? You are going to see this, ladies and gentlemen. I want to put something in your soul and let this change your life, change the way you go to work tomorrow. You are going to live forever. You are going to live forever. I will see you in 1,000 years. We will hang out. We will hang out in 10,000 years. Put me on the calendar. We'll have a cup of coffee. Okay, let's plan 7,000 years from now. Do you get it? Kick the end out of your life. Kick the gravestone over. That's not the end. You are going to live forever. You're going to see this happen. I'm going to see this happen. How awesome is that? I can't wait. I want to watch it. We are going to see the Lord God himself return to this planet, and we're going to get to watch him set everything right. We're going to get to watch him literally sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule the planet. You're going to see that. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. I don't know what exactly it's going to look like, but we're going to be there. Do you want to be there? I do too. Let's stand together tonight. I'm telling you, when this gets in your soul, it will transform the way you do everything. It'll transform the way you see people around you. It'll transform the way you think about your future, because the scripture says our life is just a vapor. You ever take the lid off the pot on the stove and the steam goes and it's gone. The Bible says that's what your life is like. That's what my life is like. Even if you live to be 100, it's in comparison to eternity, 100 years is nothing. It's like we're all in the womb waiting to be born, and our real life hasn't even started yet. Mm-hmm. Is anybody getting excited about this? Okay, now you know why I love to study eschatology. I think this whole story helps us to feel, maybe some kind of urgency. I think the sun is beginning to set on the sixth day. I think it's only a matter of minutes before the Lord shows up to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And he's saying to Adam and Eve and all their children, where are you? Where are you? He didn't ask that because he didn't know. God knows everything. He's asking the question like mom asked the question to the kids, where are your shoes? Mom knows exactly where the shoes are. That's why she's asking the question. It's because they're not where they're supposed to be. God is walking in the garden and he's saying, where are you? Can we just bow our heads tonight? I want you to hear the voice of the Lord speaking that to you tonight. Where are you? Where are you? Are you trying to live out there on the edge, trying to see what you can get away with? How much of God do I have to have? Can I get the bare minimum, just the basic requirement, just to kind of get me through the gate at the end? Am I not even in this thing? I'm just not sure. I want to do it my way. I'm not sure. I'm afraid God's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do, and I'm scared. Where are you? Is your heart open to the Lord? Are you just seeking him day after day? Well, I want more of you, Lord, less of me. Where are you tonight? Where are you? Lord, we just want to say tonight, we're here. Some of us are hiding in the bushes because we're afraid. Because we look down and we say, we're naked. We have nothing. We know we're helpless. We don't have it all together. And some of us are hiding in the bushes. And if that's you tonight, I want to invite you to come out of the darkness, because your Heavenly Father has redemption for you. He's got some clothes for you. You don't have to do this yourself. You don't have to cover yourself. You don't have to fix your sins. He has done everything for you. He's done it all. You just come out and say, here I am. You just do that right now to the Lord. No one can pray that prayer for you. He's coming to look for you, and he has redemption for you. He'll cover all of your sin, all of your nakedness, all of your lack, all of your need. He's got it covered. And for those of us who are, we're pursuing the Lord, we're all in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to go out into the highways and the byways, to our neighbors across the street, to the people at work, that we would realize that the time is at hand. There isn't a whole lot of time left on this clock. We see the signs. They're all around us. They're on the evening news. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as a voice to go out and to share your good news, that you've provided redemption, and that you love us. And Lord, for those tonight who are maybe a little on the fence, that I kind of got one foot in, I'd really like to kind of keep calling the shots in my own life, I pray that right now by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal how dangerous that is and how badly they really don't want to do that tonight. And how beautiful a thing it is to walk in fellowship with you, to have eternal life in Christ Jesus, so that when you return, we will return with you. We will be able to welcome you with a smile and not fear. And that when you reign and rule on this earth, we'll be reigning and ruling with you. I pray that we would just get all in. Forget those things that are behind. Press on toward the mark. Walk with you. Talk with you. To know you. To eat from the tree of life, which is Christ Jesus himself. And Lord, I pray that you would just find us working to occupy until you come, like you told us to do, making disciples as we go, wherever we go, that we would make disciples, that we would be real disciples who make real disciples. Father, I pray that you would just bless your people tonight. Father, give us grace as we talk to those coworkers tomorrow, as we interact with those people in school tomorrow, wherever we go, let your people minister and speak and live out of the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. 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 Just give Jesus a hand because he's just awesome. You're awesome, Lord. You're awesome and we love you.